It is a joy to be with you this morning, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 3 together. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, a passage that talks about being born again. This passage can be found as well on page 1055 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. So if you're able to, let's stand for the reading of God's Word out of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So the Apostle John writes this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And now let us pray together. Our Father, how we love you. And we only love you because you first loved us. You demonstrated your love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We who were your enemies have been reconciled to you through the blood of the Son of God. There is no one who can compare with you, O God. You are unchangeable and eternal, holy and sovereign, timeless and present with us now. We thank you for the privilege of being in union with the Son of God, who outshines all of creation. He is our Savior and Lord. All our good is in him. He is our life, our future, and our all. May we always stick closely to the written word of God, the Bible, embracing the truth in all its fullness, humbly submitting our minds to the mind of Christ. Our heart's desire, O Lord, is that we would always be willing to carry out the will of Christ. And as we seek your face, may all of our desires revolve around establishing your will for our lives, that you might be glorified through us. Establish your kingdom here in Amargosa Valley and save those who are lost, that we might be salt and light in the midst of a dying world that needs your grace. As we look at the Gospel of John together this morning, grant us eyes to see your beauty and the majesty of your name. May the Holy Spirit transform us through the renewing of our minds this day through the study of your word. To you belongs all honor, dominion, power, and authority forever and ever. And it is by the name of Jesus that we pray for these things. In his authority we ask. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. No one is born a Christian. If you are a Christian here this morning, that means if you are someone who has been saved by God, who has been justified by the Lord, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you are a true believer in Jesus, you are one because God caused you to be born again. He opened your eyes and gave you new life through his good news. But every other religion in the world, and these religions, you become a member of that religion by being born into it. And so if someone is a Muslim, they are likely a Muslim because they were born into the religion of Islam. But to become a true child of God, you must be born again. You have to be born a second time from above by the Holy Spirit. And in our passage for this morning in John chapter 3, we read about the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. And Jesus tells him that you must be born again. We see the love of Jesus for the soul of Nicodemus. And how sad it is that so few men and women think about their own souls and their own salvation and everlasting life. So often in life, we put off the thought of death and eternity. We distract ourselves with all sorts of things and games and pleasures in this life to not think about eternal realities. But Jesus wants us to think about eternity, about heaven and hell. And we see in this passage the love of Jesus for Nicodemus. He loved him enough to tell him the truth about eternal life. And so our passage begins in verse 1, where John tells us about Nicodemus. It says in verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." The word Pharisee literally means separated one or holy one. The Pharisees believed themselves to be the set apart ones who were the guardians of the true religion of Israel. They were those who were the defenders of the law. They sought to defend and protect the law and tried to make sure that everyone else kept the law very strictly. And so to make sure that everyone kept the law, they added to the law their own man-made rules and traditions. These were laws that were designed to be a fence around the law, laws that were in addition to the law of God in the Bible, that were designed to protect the law. And so in reality, these man-made rules they added to God's word ended up obscuring the clear meaning of God's word. They had made void the word of God by their tradition, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. They had a works-based understanding of salvation. They believed that you were saved by obeying the law of God. And the fact that they were born as Israelites made it much easier for them to do that as Jews. And Nicodemus was one of the rulers of the Jews. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the Jewish people that was made up of 70 of the most important Pharisees and Sadducees, who were the religious leaders of Israel. So Nicodemus was a very important person. And it was the Sanhedrin that was responsible for the death of Stephen the martyr in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. It was the Sanhedrin that was responsible for the persecution of the early church in the book of Acts. And so in verse 2, it tells us what Nicodemus said to Jesus. It says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? I think he did so because he was afraid of being seen with Jesus during the day. He didn't want anyone else to see him with Jesus because Jesus was not thought of very well by the Jewish leaders. But Nicodemus sees that Jesus had to have been sent from God because of the miracles that Jesus did. And so he wants to inquire more about Jesus privately at night when he can be alone with Jesus. And so I think there are many people like Nicodemus today, people who are afraid to be seen with Jesus, people who may profess faith in Jesus Christ but are afraid of being associated with him or with the church. And so, like Nicodemus, these people need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged to be bold for Jesus, to not be like Nicodemus here, who's afraid to be seen with Jesus by other people, but those who are bold and unashamed of their faith in him, to be those who speak about Jesus with others, to be those who are willing to associate with Jesus and those who believe in him. We are called to be bold for Christ. And Nicodemus realized that Jesus had to have been sent from God, because only God can do miracles like these. Jesus was doing all sorts of miracles in the city of Jerusalem. And so Nicodemus knew that this man had to have been sent from God, because God does miracles through his prophets to authenticate his message. When Moses did miracles, those miracles were done first and foremost to be signs that pointed to the truthfulness of his message. When Elijah and Elisha did miracles that showed that God was with them, and that when they called Israel to repent of their idolatry, God was speaking through them. And when the apostles did miracles, those miracles were signs that authenticated their message. And so the miracles of Jesus affirm the truthfulness of his teachings. They are signs that point to the fact that God is with him. And so Nicodemus believes that Jesus must be from God. And if that is the case, who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? He wants to know who this man is. Are you the prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 18? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come? Who are you? He calls Jesus Rabbi. The word Rabbi means teacher. He recognized that Jesus was a good teacher who was from God. Indeed, he is a good teacher. He's the Son of God. But he is more than just a good teacher. He is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate. And we have to recognize that to be saved. We have to recognize who Jesus Christ is. He is God the Son who became one of us through the incarnation. And there are many people today who believe that Jesus was a good moral teacher, but he was not God. They're willing to say that Jesus was a good teacher, and they have respect for his teachings, but they don't really believe that he is God incarnate. And I love how the Christian author C.S. Lewis responds to this idea that Jesus was a good teacher, but not God. Lewis said this in his book, Mere Christianity. He wrote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to." What Lewis is saying here is that Jesus Christ is either Lord, or he is a liar, or a lunatic. Those are the three options: Lord, liar, or lunatic. Because a mere great moral teacher wouldn't claim the things that Jesus claimed. He claimed to be God, so he either was, or he was lying about that, or he was insane and out of his mind. And so Jesus here, when speaking to Nicodemus, he knows the heart of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of those people that John talked about at the end of John 2, people who believed in Jesus but didn't really believe in him. Nicodemus still needed to be saved. He needed to be born again. His faith was not yet a saving faith. And so Jesus answers him in a way that Nicodemus was not expecting. In verse 3, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The word translated "again" here can also be translated as "from above," and that is intentional because it means both. You must be born again, and you must be born from above by the Holy Spirit. Lost men and women need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit and given new birth. And this second birth comes from God alone. Men and women are born into this world. We enter the world by being born. And so in order to enter God's kingdom, in order to enter heaven, we have to be born a second time. We have to be born again and receive the spiritual birth only God can give. This is the very same truth that John talked about earlier in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John wrote, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." They were born of God. This is the second supernatural birth that comes after our physical birth. This being born again results in becoming a child of God and being adopted into the family of God, which is the church. The Bible calls this new birth regeneration. It's called regeneration because it is a renewal and a changing of the very nature of man itself. It cleanses us and brings spiritual transformation to our lives. Paul wrote about this in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Paul said that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is called a kind of washing because it cleanses us and makes us new. It purifies us and transforms us. And this regeneration results in becoming a new creation in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We are new creations in Christ. And so those who are born again have been given a new set of desires, a new will, and new affections for God. They now love God and now hate the sin they once loved. Regeneration is the reason why we can live the Christian life. We can only live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We can only obey God by the Spirit's power who dwells in our hearts. And the book of 1 John that John wrote after the Gospel of John talks about regeneration and being born again. And John talks about how being born again is the reason why we can live the Christian life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, he says, "If you know that he, God, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." We can only practice righteousness because we've been born of God. 1 John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." We can love God and love one another because we have been born of God. That is the result of regeneration. And all those who truly love God and love one another have been born again. 1 John 3, 9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." The reason why we can live holy lives is because we've been born of God, and therefore do not live a life of habitual, lifelong sin. 1 John 5:1 says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. We believe in Jesus because we have been born again. We love one another in the body of Christ because we have been born again. I like what the Puritan writer Matthew Henry said about these passages. He said, "Regeneration is absolutely necessary to our happiness here and hereafter, because it is impossible that we should be happy if we be not holy." Holiness, living like Jesus and loving Jesus, is the way to true and lasting happiness when we trust and obey God. And we can only do that by the power of the Spirit. In order to live holy lives, we first have to have the Holy Spirit living within us. Holiness in Jesus is the way to lasting happiness, because it's a happiness that doesn't depend on outward circumstances. It is a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so, in order to see God's kingdom, we have to be born again. So, seeing God's kingdom and entering God's kingdom both describe the same thing. In verse 3, Jesus talks about seeing God's kingdom, and in verse 5 says that we have to be born again to enter it. So, if we want to be a part of this kingdom, we must be born again. So, to be born again is another way of talking about entering into everlasting life. To be a member of this kingdom is to be a member of God's kingdom, to enter into salvation itself. We must be a part of this kingdom to have eternal life. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We have to be born again to enter God's kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven is another way of talking about the kingdom of God, because Jewish people would often refer to God's realm as heaven, because that is where God has manifested himself to saints and angels. Matthew 9, 23 and 24 says this. In Matthew 19, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So entering the kingdom of heaven is another way of talking about entering God's kingdom. And it is difficult for rich people to enter God's kingdom, because those who are rich tend to make their wealth and their money an idol, and they worship and serve their money rather than God, and they are content without God. They are content in their riches and wealth, and because they are so content in this life and happy in this life, they never see their need for God. They never desire another world and another kingdom that is to come. And so Jesus brought this kingdom through his ministry. He brought the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 28, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." His miracles, his casting out of demons, were signs that Jesus brings the kingdom. He brings everlasting life. He brings the rule and the authority of his Father by his miracles. And so the kingdom came with Jesus. But there is another sense in which God's kingdom is still future. It says this in Acts 14:22 about the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. It says that this is what they preached about: strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We have many sufferings we have to go through before we can enter into God's kingdom. And so for believers in Jesus, God's kingdom is here now, but it is still yet to come. It is now, but not yet. It is a future and a present reality for believers in Jesus. We have still yet to enter God's kingdom in this sense. And on the day of judgment, Jesus Christ will say this to his people. He says in Matthew 25:34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world.'" To be a citizen of this kingdom is to be an heir of the kingdom of life and heaven itself. And Jesus here in John chapter 3 is saying to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You still need to be saved, Nicodemus. You are not saved because of the fact that you were born physically into this world as a child of Abraham. Being Jewish and being circumcised cannot save you. You cannot be saved by being Jewish and keeping the law. You have to be born a second time from the Holy Spirit. You need this supernatural birth that comes from above. Because no one is born into this world as a Christian. We become Christians by being born a second time through the Spirit. We must place our faith in Jesus Christ and trust in him for salvation. And so how can I be born again? If we need to be born again in order to enter God's kingdom, how do we become born again? Well, this regeneration comes from the Word of God, the gospel of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to open people's minds to Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Peter talks about this, and he explains how we are born again in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says this about being born again: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so how did he do that? How did he cause us to be born again? He tells us in verses 23 and 25 of 1 Peter 1. He says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." And so the word of God here, through which we are born again, God's imperishable seed, is the good news of the gospel. The gospel of salvation is the instrument through which the Holy Spirit brings the message of regeneration. James the Apostle, the brother of Jesus, says the same thing in James chapter 1, verse 18. James writes, "Of his own will, he brought us forth through the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." The word of truth is the instrument through which God has brought us forth and caused us to be born again, the gospel of our salvation. And so if the Holy Spirit has given us new life, how should we respond to that truth? We should respond with thanksgiving and praise to God the Holy Spirit for saving us, for giving us new life, for opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel and the riches of Christ. And therefore, God gets all the glory of our salvation. Because God alone saved us, God alone gets the glory and all the praise. God alone saved us. That's one of the battle cries of the Protestant Reformation. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Because God alone saved us. God saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what Jesus accomplished on the cross was applied to our hearts through faith in the gospel of salvation by the Holy Spirit of God. And so how do I know that I have been born again? How do I know that I'm a real Christian? How can I have assurance of my salvation? How do I know that in the past there has been a time in my life when God has caused me to be born again? Well, that's why God gave to us the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John was written so that we can know how to have assurance of our salvation, so that we can know that we have been saved by Jesus. And John writes this in 1 John 5:13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can have assurance of your salvation in this life. You can know with certainty that when you die, you will go to be with Jesus in heaven. And so, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is he your only hope for salvation? Have you trusted in him alone for everlasting life? If that is true in your life, you can know that you are saved. You can know that you have eternal life according to the Apostle John. You can know for certain that you are saved if you truly believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. If there has been a time in your life where you have placed your faith in Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior and turned away from your sins. And so if you have any questions or doubts about your salvation, I would encourage you today to read the book of 1 John. Read through the whole book of 1 John from beginning to end before the day is over. Ask God to open your eyes to its truths. And then in verse 4, it goes on and it talks about the response of Nicodemus to Jesus. How does Nicodemus respond to this truth about being born again? Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus here doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus here is speaking in figurative language. Jesus often spoke in parables, and he spoke in a way that was often hidden from those who first heard him. And so Jesus here, when he talks about being born again, he's not talking about literal physical birth. He's not talking about anything that we do. He's talking about something God does through the Spirit. And so Nicodemus here is acknowledging his ignorance of these truths. He doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying essentially, "Jesus, help me to understand what you're saying, because what you're saying makes no sense to me." And so often in our lives, there are times where we read the Bible and there are verses in the Bible that we don't understand. Sometimes we're a lot like Nicodemus. We don't understand what this verse means in the Bible. And that happens to all of us. And so what do we do when we read the words of Jesus and they don't make sense to us? Well, we first need to pray. We need to pray that God would open our eyes to understand his word, that his Holy Spirit would reveal the meaning of the Bible to us. And then we need to be diligent to keep on studying, to keep on reading God's word, because the Bible only has one author, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and he used men who were carried along by him to write these things. And so because the Holy Spirit is the author of all of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is his own best interpreter. The Holy Spirit makes known the meaning of the Bible through the Bible. And so if you don't understand a verse of the Bible, look up all the other verses that are similar to it, because the Bible interprets itself. The Bible is a self-interpreting book. And so we understand verses that may seem obscure and not clear through other verses that are more clear, interpreting the Bible using the Bible. So don't give up, but keep on studying. And as you read the Bible, you may come across a verse that will help you to understand those earlier verses that you did not understand. And so because Nicodemus doesn't understand, Jesus tells him what he means in verse 5. He explains what he means in this verse and in the verses that follow. Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so Jesus here repeats the same truth of verse 3, but in a slightly different way. That's something Jesus does a lot. He will repeat himself in a slightly different way for the sake of emphasis and for clarity. And so, of course, being born of the Spirit seems pretty straightforward. To be born of the Spirit means to be born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us regeneration or new life through the gospel of Christ. But what does Jesus mean here when he talks about water? What does Jesus mean when he talks about being born of water and the Spirit? That's something Christians have debated throughout the ages. Some people think that water here is talking about Christian baptism. And so they interpret the meaning of John 3:5 to be that we have to be baptized in order to be born again. I don't think that's how Jesus is talking about regeneration. Even though that is a popular interpretation of this verse, I don't think Jesus is talking about baptism here when he speaks about water. And so I want to give to you four reasons why the water of this verse is not baptism, but is something else. And so the first reason is because in the Old Testament, people were saved without baptism. The practice of baptism did not exist in the Old Testament. It only existed at the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, who was the first person to baptize people in this way. And so people in the Old Testament obviously were saved. Paul talks about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, who is justified by faith. Abraham was saved by faith, and Abraham's salvation is the model that Paul uses to describe our own salvation when we place our faith in Jesus. Yet Jesus here says that we have to be born of water and the Spirit in order to see God's kingdom and to enter it. And so people in the Old Testament were never baptized, and yet they were still saved and they entered into God's kingdom. And so baptism cannot be the means of salvation, because people in the Old Testament were saved without baptism. The second reason why is because the thief on the cross was saved even though he was never baptized. And so Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The thief on the cross was in paradise on the very day in which he died. And so he was saved without ever having been baptized. And yet Jesus says here in this verse, you have to be born of water and the Spirit to enter God's kingdom. And so therefore, water cannot be referring to the physical act of baptism. The third reason why is because if water here is baptism, that doesn't make much sense of what comes after this verse. Because in verses 3:6-8, Jesus says this about being born again. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so what Jesus is doing here in these verses, in verses 6-8, is he's making a comparison between the wind and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit, the term Spirit, it's pneuma, which can also be translated wind. And he says that the wind blows where it wishes. So the point is that we cannot control the wind. The wind is uncontrollable. We know a thing or two about that in Amargosa Valley. The wind is unpredictable and crazy. And he says the wind blows where it wishes. You cannot control the wind. It's uncontrollable. It blows wherever it wants. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You cannot control regeneration any more than you can control the wind. The Spirit blows where he wishes. But if the physical act of baptism causes people to be born again, then we could control regeneration. We could control regeneration through baptism. But Jesus says here, that's not the case. We can't control the Spirit any more than we can control the wind. If regeneration comes by baptism, then it would be something that man could control. And then the fourth reason is because of the Bible's teaching about the relationship between faith and regeneration. The Bible directly connects faith with regeneration. And I'll just read to you one verse about that in the Bible. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It's a verse that I read earlier. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." So John is saying here that if you believe in Jesus, you have already been born again in the past. Everyone who believes in Jesus has been born of God. And so we talked about last Sunday about the tense of the verb believe in John's writings, which is very important. And so John uses the present tense form of the verb believe, which is believes or believing, to describe true faith. And he uses the past tense believed to describe a faith that may not be true. And so everyone who believes, everyone who has true saving faith, has been born again. So has been born, that is in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense is a tense that describes a past completed action. It's the past tense. So we believe in the present because we have been born again in the past. Everyone who truly believes has been born again of God. And so people place their faith in Jesus before they desire to be baptized. And so obviously people who want to be baptized, those people already have believed in Jesus. And if they have truly believed in Jesus, then they have been born of God, according to John. And so if the water of this verse is not talking about the physical act of baptism, what is Jesus talking about when he talks about water? Well, he's alluding to a passage in the Old Testament that talks about regeneration in order to show Nicodemus what he means about being born again. To be born again means to be regenerated, which is what the Old Testament talks about. And this passage is in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36:25-27. And that passage of the Bible is the passage that's in your bulletins for this morning. It's the passage that Cliff already read out of Ezekiel 36. So I'm going to read to you Ezekiel 36:25-27, which I believe is where Jesus is alluding to by talking about water and spirit. And so God says to the prophet Ezekiel, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give to you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So in Ezekiel 36:25-27, God says that I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and I'm going to put my spirit within you. So he's talking about both water and spirit. So what is water in Ezekiel 36? What is this water God sprinkles on his people? Well, I believe it is symbolic of spiritual cleansing. It's a symbol and picture of the cleansing and the spiritual renewal and purification that God brings to his people. Because you use water to wash things. If you have something that's dirty, you use water to clean it. And so likewise, God uses the water of his spirit to clean us and to make us new. He's going to sprinkle clean water on his people and put his spirit within them. It is the inward purification and washing that comes from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus here is mentioning water and spirit so that Nicodemus, who is a scholar of the Old Testament, would recognize where Jesus is talking about in the Old Testament, to think about this passage. It is the inward spiritual cleansing and washing accompanied by the Holy Spirit. And so also the Holy Spirit is described as water in the Bible. Water is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. So it says this in Isaiah 44:3 about the Spirit. God says through Isaiah that I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. So God says in Isaiah 44, I'm going to pour water on the land and I'm going to pour my spirit on your offspring. And so we need water to live. God has to send the rain, as it were, so that crops can grow. You cannot live without water. Water is essential for life. And so the water of the Holy Spirit is essential for everlasting life. And the Spirit in John's Gospel is described as water by Jesus because of the life and the cleansing and the purification that he brings. In John 7:38-39, Jesus says this about the Spirit in John 7. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Jesus talks about this living water coming out of the heart of those who believe, and that describes the Spirit, because he brings the water of God and the cleansing of God to us. In John 4:13-14, Jesus says this to the woman at the well. He said to her that everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That is the water of the Spirit who gives to us life and cleansing and purity and washes us new, who gives to us the washing of regeneration. And so I like how Pastor John MacArthur summarizes the meaning of John 3:5. He says that Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus. He says that Jesus here is making reference to the spiritual washing or purification of the soul accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God at the moment of salvation. So we must be born of that washing that comes from the Holy Spirit in order to be saved, that comes from the good news about Jesus. And so what happened to Nicodemus? Was Nicodemus ever born again? Well, I would like to think so, because of what comes after this passage. Later on in John's Gospel, in John 7:51, Nicodemus defends Jesus against the accusations of the religious leaders. He stands up for Jesus and says that a man should be heard first before he is condemned. And then in John 19, it talks about how Nicodemus brought 75 pounds, which is a whole lot, of perfumed ointment in order for the body of Jesus to be buried. And so Nicodemus, like Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb Jesus was buried in, appears to be one who believes in Jesus, even though he was a leader of the Jews. So not every Jewish leader rejected Jesus. Some of them believed in him and were saved. And the message of Jesus to Nicodemus in this chapter is the very same message that we have to tell the world. You must be born again. Your first birth will not save you. You have to place your faith in Jesus to be saved. You need the gospel. You need the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And if you believe in Jesus, then you can know that you have been born again. Have you been born again this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The Bible calls you, if you are not saved, to seek the Lord and live, to turn to Christ, to believe in him, to trust in him for your salvation. All of us know lost people who need Jesus. All of us know people who are not saved, and they need the good news that we have. They need our prayers. They need our love. They need our encouragement. They need this message. And my prayer for all of us, including myself, is that God would give to us opportunities to share with others this good news, to share with them the message of salvation, to share with them the hope of everlasting life, that they can be born again through the gospel of salvation, that he would give to us the courage to pray for them, and that God would do a work in their hearts to pray for their salvation, and that we would be diligent to share with them this hope that we have in Jesus, that the Spirit would wash them and make them new, and invite them to trust in Christ as their Savior. And let us pray with that hope. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of the Spirit in our life. We thank you for the washing and the cleansing of regeneration. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to see the beauty of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for your work in the life of Nicodemus, this man who thought that he would be saved because he was born Jewish, because he kept your law. But we thank you, Lord, that we are not saved by what we do, by what you do through us, through the power of your Spirit, and because of what Jesus did for us by his life, death, and resurrection. And so may we be bold. May we be courageous for Jesus. May we have a heart of compassion for the lost and care for the souls of others as Jesus cared for the soul of Nicodemus. And we pray for these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. And our benediction for today is from Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3, where John says this: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." And you're dismissed in his peace.